They were excited about church, excited about riding the bus. So as this child was picked up on Sunday mornings, ultimately coming to know the Lord as their Savior, excited to get on the bus every week and come to church, over time something began to happen. Peer pressure and lack of parental encouragement and support finally began to take its toll. And this child who was once excited to come to church began to miss and miss and eventually just drifted completely away. He was a student, active in student ministry, going to camp and doing the mission trips and all those things at the student activities. And yet, as he moved into those older high school years, there was so many other ways in which they were pulled. And by the time they left for college, the Lord really wasn't even on their radar anymore. He had experienced a drift. As a young couple, they were in love. Through college, they were active in church and serving. And yet, once they got married and were out of the parental authority of their life, they began to find this place and this place to go on weekends. And pretty soon, they were not in church very often anymore. They had experienced a drift. He knew that working with his hands, he could make a few extra dollars. It wasn't a necessity, but it was kind of nice to have a little extra spending money as you're raising your family. And he began to take side jobs and work in the evening time. And then he was pulled into Saturdays. And before he knew it, he was pulled into Sundays as well. And not even noticing, as he began to pick up the side jobs, his spiritual life went in a complete drift. They thought they had done a good job. They had raised their kids in church, done all the things that you were supposed to do as parents. And when their kids left, their youngest child left for college, they decided, you know, we don't have anyone here at the house watching us anymore. And we can take this trip and that trip and do this and do that. And before long, they were not only missing church, but they were in a drastic spiritual drift. They were in their golden years, good health, but retired, the financial means to do pretty much whatever they wanted to within reason. And they did. But in the context of their buying and their running, little did they know, step by step and decision by decision, they had gone into a spiritual drift. As believers, we have a challenge in our life. That we have a challenge that we need to be careful that we are not one of those who are in a drift, a spiritual drift. That we keep our lives and our hearts spiritually focused so that we heed the words of the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2 as he shares the first warning passage in the book of Hebrews. Take your Bibles this morning and turn there. And today we think about the drift. And I want to challenge you and say that no matter who you are, this is a message for you. Fathers, this is especially a message for us as men, as leaders in our home. That we have to be careful that we are setting the spiritual pace in not only our family's life, but we help set the spiritual pace of our church. We have to beware lest there's a drift that rises up within us. Hebrews chapter 2, pick up with me in verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. With that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would take this time together. Lord, I pray for every man, for every young man, Father, that you would give them ears to hear this morning the warning that is placed before us, lest we drift. And I pray for every mom and every woman that's here. God, I pray that your word and through the working of your Spirit would drive deeply into ears and hearts today. And Lord, for our students, I pray, God, as they are pulled with such peer pressure in this world, that they would hear your voice today, lest they drift. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Hebrews was written primarily to a Jewish audience. In the reading of Hebrews, there were probably many Jewish believers who had come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. There may have been a few people that were Jewish and they were reading along the book of Hebrews hearing the recitation of the book of Hebrews as these new believers stepping out were following Jesus Christ. The clear message of the book of Hebrews is the greatness of Jesus, that Jesus is superior. In the opening verses, we find that God, who in past spoke in the way of the prophets, now has spoken to us by his Son. That's the way the book opens, and it reminds us that Jesus is greater than the prophets. And then in chapter 1, beginning with verse number 4, through the end of this chapter, we find there is a discourse on how Jesus is greater than the angels. And it begins chapter 2, verse number 1, with that word, therefore. Since Jesus is greater than the prophets, and since Jesus is greater than the angels, therefore we need to listen up to what the writer has to say. As you look throughout the rest of the book, it is going to show us that Jesus is superior even to Moses, that great prophet of the Old Testament. That Jesus is superior to the priests, the Aaronic priesthood that took place in the Old Testament. And that Jesus and the New Covenant is greater than the Old Covenant. That Jesus is superior and Jesus is greater. But with that word, therefore, in chapter 2, in verse number 1, there is a key postmark set up. There is a nail that is staked in the ground that says, look, Jesus is greater, and therefore you need to pay attention to what is going to be shared. There is a warning that is placed. There is a warning that says, you better give earnest heed to this word, lest you drift. And I want us to think about the drift this morning. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at some of the warning passages in the book of Hebrews. There are 5 of them. We'll look at 3 of them in order. But the first one is a word of warning that says, you better be careful because your life has this natural tendency to drift. So let's think. First off, I want us to think about the truths about a spiritual drift or the truths about drifting. As we think of this chapter and this verse in chapter 2 in verse number 1, the truths about spiritual drifting and spiritually drifting, we find that really for all of us, and we know this doesn't take Bible verses, we just know our own human nature and we know us, that drifting really is natural. That drifting is natural. It's one of those things that in our flesh, it's just easy to do. It's easy to go about our day and live and do what's easy. And sometimes to open our Bible and to experience that discipline of digging into God's Word, or that discipline of prayer, that discipline of taking time out every day to spend with the Lord. It is just naturally easier for us to kind of drift from that. It doesn't take any discipline. For instance, I mean, is it easier to be healthy or unhealthy? See, we drift toward unhealthiness. I mean, if we could get healthy by sitting in a recliner with a Coke and a bag of Doritos, we wouldn't have any problem with our health, would we? It's just natural. That's what comes natural in our life, to take it easy, to kick back, to move slowly, or to just rest. Drifting is natural. But not only do we find in this passage, in thinking about the drift, he says, you better be careful lest you drift. That drifting is not only natural, but it is gradual. He didn't say, lest you get catapulted out of the faith, unless you experience this rocket movement that takes you away from the Lord. The picture is, it is a drift, and it is a gradual process that we begin to make an easy decision and take it easy, and we don't pray today, or we don't read our Bible, and then we say, we're going to do better tomorrow, and we're going to get up earlier, or we're going to stay up later, or we're going to turn the TV off, and we find that the next day it's just easier for us to kind of get in that mode. And so it is natural. It is gradual. Thirdly, it is subtle. It is subtle. That it just slowly begins to move in our life, and we may not even notice it. If you have ever gotten on one of these little rafts and you get out in the pool and you close your eyes and you just lay there, you realize that though you're kind of just going through this dreamy state of living with the waves, you never stay at the same exact place. You don't stay at the same exact place. There is a drift that comes, and it is very natural, and it is very gradual, and it's very subtle. And you lift your eyes up, or you open, and you realize, hey, I'm at the other side of the pool. Hey, I have moved. Drifting is natural, gradual, subtle, and it is progressive. If we don't do something to stop drifting, it will just continue to progress in our life. As we think about drifting, there are really two nautical terms that are used here. He says that as we give earnest heed, that earnest heed gives a picture of tying up. It is a picture of a ship being tied up in its moorings. It is tied up tight so that it doesn't drift away. He says, give the more earnest heed, or you better take care to tie yourself up spiritually to the Lord and to the foundation of who He is, lest we drift. That picture, again, is a nautical term. It pictures a ship that's out drifting, and it moves past its harbor. It is often used also in ancient Greek as a ring, as it just kind of slowly slips off the finger, somewhat even maybe unnoticed. It just gradually begins to slide off, wear out. I've fished. My dad loves to fish. He loves to fish probably more than anyone I know. So I grew up doing a lot of fishing. And there's something that when you catch a fish and you're down and, you know, you grab that thing and you lip it and you're trying to dig that hook out. And, you know, if it's easy, it comes out real nice. And if not, you got to get your pliers and kind of dig on that thing a little bit. But there's something that happens when you get to paying attention to where to taking that hook out of the fish. Before you know it, the drift of that lake or the drift of that river can take you somewhere way different than when you started out. But now you got your eyes busy and your mind engaged, and I got to get this hook out, or I've got to retie my line. And before you know it, you have slowly, gradually, subtly, progressively moved far from where you started. And that's the danger here that the writer of Hebrews is sharing. Beware lest you drift. Tie yourself up. Give earnest heed. And it is easy. And listen, if we took a poll in here this morning and I looked at every one of you in the face, every one of us who grew up in church can name people in our life that experienced the drift. Maybe some of you are here today, and though you're in church and you put your smile on, you know down in your heart that you have experienced a spiritual drift in your life. He says, boy, you need to give the more earnest heed, lest we drift away. Beware the drift. But not only does this passage, and we think about the truths about drifting, but I want us to notice, secondly, the cautions. There are some cautions that I think are given here very clearly and very plainly. There's a caution. Notice down with me in verse number 2. He says, boy, you need to be careful lest we drift away. And notice he uses that word we. We give the earnest heed and we drift away. I think he's writing primarily to believers in this passage. And he's not talking about losing your salvation. He doesn't say lest you reject your salvation. But how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? But notice here the picture that we find in verse number 2. For if the words spoken through angels prove steadfast, as we think about the angels in the Old Testament law, Stephen makes reference to this in Acts chapter 7, verse number 53. Paul makes reference to this in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 19. If you just want to kind of look at that, we don't have time to deal with that this morning. But notice back in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 2. If the words spoken through angels prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. The cautions about spiritually drifting. What do we find? That drifting, though it is part of sin, drifting brings us to sin. Drifting will lead us to sin. And notice with me in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse number 2, because there are two different word pictures that are used for sin in this passage. The first word is the word transgression. And the word transgression is a word that in a word picture, it would be stepping over a line. That God would draw a line for us and say, look, this is the boundary in which you are supposed to stay in. And yet, intentionally, willfully, and purposefully, I transgress, I step over the line. And all of us struggle with it every day. God has given us His commands, He has given us His Word, and yet all of us, through our thoughts, through our words, through our attitudes and actions, we all struggle with these kinds of things every day. God, I know what Your Word says, but boom, here I am, I've crossed it again, I've lost my temper, I've said something, I've done something, God, I did it again. But not only does he use the word transgression in this passage, but he also, in verse number 2, uses the word disobedience. And this gives a different thought altogether. The word disobedience pictures being or having a hearing impairment. There is something that is bothering my hearing. Here's what it really means. Turning a deaf ear to God. So that the transgression says, God, you told me not to do this, and I'm going to do it anyway. That's a sin of commission. That's something we do. Here, disobedience refers to a sin of omission. God speaks to me and tells me to do something, and I do not do it. And this is how it happens in the Christian life. This is how it happens in my life. God draws a line. I say something or do something. I cross over it. And then God says, Buddy, man, you need to get back. And sometimes I say, Lord, I just don't want to deal with that. And I take another step. And the Lord says, Buddy. And it's not that I don't hear. It's not that I don't hear the Spirit speaking to me. It's at times in my life I can be obstinate and stubborn. And I can have this sense of, Lord, I just want to do it my way. And that's what happens in our lives. God tells us, look, you need to not cross this line. And we cross it, and then he begins to speak. Hey, come home. Look, you need to repent. You're drifting. You were moving this way toward the Lord. Now you're drifting away from the Lord, and you're crossing lines, and I'm speaking, and you're not listening. And he says, look, that person is going to receive a just reward. And we can look throughout Scripture that when people crossed God's line and didn't listen to God's voice, they, as believers, faced punishment. Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. Jonah ended up in the belly of a whale. David ended up doing a funeral for a baby. Then he ended up doing a funeral for a lot of people when he numbered the people out of pride. We find throughout Scripture that there is this reward, there is this punishment, and God does not do that because of anger. He does it to discipline us, to bring us back. So we find that drifting brings us to a place of sin, and sin brings us to this place of judgment. We're going to receive a reward. The reward of misbehaving is going to be punishment and discipline. And yet, at the same time, God calls us back to Him. And He gives us the precious promises of His Word that say this: if you'll confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Today, some of you are in a drift. Like I said, you're in church. You're doing a lot of the right things, but you know in your heart there has been a time when you have been closer and more passionate about the things of the Lord, and He lays out a warning to us today. Be careful. You transgress. You quit listening. There is going to come punishment in your life. It may be the loss of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Those things can happen. We can lose those in our life. It may be that the Lord takes His hand of blessing off of our life. It may be that God begins to discipline us, as Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, that He chastens those whom He loves. And listen, when we chasten our children, it's not something that is enjoyable, and it's something that hurts them and it hurts us, but it has to be done to drive them back and to steer them well. So we come on Father's Day, and today the heart of a father cries out and says, look, if you're drifting today, hear my voice. Listen to me. Stop slowly, gradually moving in that direction. I heard the story, I think it was in Reader's Digest, the lady was sitting next to a mom and her 8-year-old son. They were flying from Denver to Kansas City. And as they were flying, the mom was coaching the 8-year-old son on how to respond when they ultimately got to see dad. And this is how the mom was coaching. She said this: remember, first go to dad and then the dog. First go to dad, then go to the dog. I'll tell you today, if God's speaking to you and He's saying, come home today, you need to make a beeline toward Him. You're not going to experience the fullness of life that God has for you. And some of you aren't experiencing it now. And you wonder, why? I had a friend who wrote his dissertation on people who fall out of church. Not people who just move their membership and go somewhere else, but people who fall out of church. And he came to 4 conclusions about people who fall out of church. First off, they begin to let loose of their responsibilities. They begin to let go of their jobs and their ministry areas that they're involved in. Secondly, they start missing more, and they're not as faithful as they used to be. Third was they quit giving. And fourth was they quit coming. Do you see the drift? Do you see that he spent his doctoral project on looking and talking to people who fell out of church? And you notice from the very beginning, there was a drift. They didn't just wake up one day and say, look, I'm giving it all up. I'm turning from the church. I'm turning from the Lord. I'm not serving. I'm not giving. Instead, it was a progressive thing. I'm going to take this step. You know what? I took this step. No lightning bolts came out of the sky. So I'm going to take another one. And God begins to speak through the Spirit. And another step. And another step. There are some cautions. For those of you who may be in a drift today, I will tell you, you can fool me. You can absolutely fool me. You can probably fool me the vast majority of the time. That's not a hard feat. But you can't fool God. And He's given a caution today. that there is a punishment for those who transgress and those who disobey. Beware the drift. Beware the drift. Beware the drift. The truths, the caution. Thirdly, let's think about this. Let's, as we think about the drift and we think about what the Lord has for us, let's think about the answer to spiritually drifting. The answer. Notice with me back in verse number 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. Earnest heed. Now notice verse number 2, the first phrase. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast. Then notice verse number 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Notice over in chapter 1 in verse number 3. Jesus, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Here's the answer. Earnest heed to a steadfast word and a confirmed gospel. Do you want to know what the answer is for spiritually drifting in your life? Earnest heed. You need to tie off on God's word and anchor in the gospel. That's the answer for our life. The answer is amid all of the storms. And listen, we don't know what's going to happen in just a few months in November. We don't know what that election's going to look like. We don't know politically what the landscape of our land is going to look like. And the truth is, financially, things could change very quickly at any time. The volatility of the markets, listen, that is a reality that each of us who have a retirement account are going to have to live with every day. Your physical health, you can go into the hospital one day absolutely feeling fine, and they take a test or a scan and realize, look, I'm not fine. So where do you go? Where do you go? I like in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 19, I believe. It's either 9 or 19. It says that the hope that we have in God serves as an anchor for our soul. We have hope. No matter what's going on around us, we have hope when we hold to the steadfast word and the confirmed gospel. There's only a few things in your life that will really matter for eternity. God's word and the gospel matters. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Beware the drift. You can sing in the choir, play an instrument, teach Sunday school, work with children, work with preschool, and be spiritually in a drift. You can run a camera or sound. You can work with students. You can volunteer in the nursery. But some of you today know that you're in a point of a spiritual drift. Beware. Beware the drift. It's interesting. He says that the gospel that we have was confirmed by the Lord. And it was confirmed through the New Testament. Verse 3 and 4, through the miracles and through the workings. It's through the Spirit. And God's Spirit, when He comes into our life at that point of salvation, not only brings us to a place where we're free from sin, but brings us into a relationship in which He calls us to walk with Him. And when we walk with Him, we walk in His direction, not ours. For some of you today, don't close your ears if the Spirit's speaking. For some of you today, the line you know is drawn and you're crossing it. His name was Robert Robinson. He was saved in the 1700s. Born in the 1730s, converted in the 1750s, and he wrote a song. He wrote the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. The adults know it. The students even, probably most of them, there's a modern hymn version of Come Thou Fount, and most of them know that as well. Interesting. Though Robinson was converted under the ministry of George Whitefield and one of the great awakenings that America experienced, after a period of time, he began to drift. Can I tell you how the Lord got his attention? He decided he was just going to go out and travel. And he met a woman one day. And the woman said, you know, I've been thinking about this. And it was a hymn. And it was the hymn, Come Thou Fount. And she handed him the hymnal that she was looking in and said, do you know this hymn? He wrote it. And those telltale words in there, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It's not only true then, it's been true since the Garden of Eden. We need to beware the drift. Take earnest heed lest we drift away. Men, women, students, let me ask you this. What kind of message does a drifting believer send to a lost world? But let's get really personal for a minute. And I'll start with me. What kind of message does a drifting dad send to his family? I don't want it to say on my tombstone, go with the flow. He just was easygoing, went with it all. That's not what I want. We need some folks who are willing to say, I'm going to tie up and anchor in on God's word and the gospel, no matter what. So today I ask you that question. Are you tied off on the gospel and God's word, no matter what?